but to turn with me once more to the book of Nehemiah and to chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'd like to read the first 12 verses of this particular chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I just want to say that if you're visiting tonight, you probably don't think that I sound like I'm from Georgia. I'm glad about that you don't think that I'm from, because that's where I live, but I'm not really from there. I was born in England, and then I lived in Ireland for 8 years, so I suppose you could say I'm kind of a mongrel. A little bit of everything. And it was wonderful just to be down there in the dining room seeing those pictures of Ireland. And I want to let you into a little secret. Did you all notice how green it was? You know how it got that way? It's because it rains in between the showers. That's how it got that way. That's exactly it. Well, Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. And again, we believe God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word to us this evening. As we've been looking together at the book of Nehemiah, we kind of saw how word had come to Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer for the king and still in the land of captivity amongst the Medo-Persian Empire. But he still had a heart for the people of God and the city of God. And when he heard about the woeful condition that was present there in Jerusalem and amongst the Lord's people, he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed very distinctly that the Lord would open a way for him to go to Jerusalem and to help be a solution to the problem. And so we saw how God wonderfully answered his prayer, and the king not only gave him permission to go, but gave him letters of commendation, and even gave him the right to take timber from the king's forest to help rebuild the walls. And then we saw how he went, and how he went around the walls and had a good look and assessed the extent of the problem. And then we saw how he was able to say to his fellow Jews, Let's rise up and build. And this man was able to motivate them to do that. And this morning, I'll tell you, we were in dizzy heights. It was just tremendous, wasn't it, to see how as we went on a tour of the walls and we saw them all working together to rebuild the testimony for God. What a tremendous thrill it was. And it was amazing to see it because there were people who were quite unlikely that were in the midst of it. There was a high priest there moving rubble and carrying rocks. I mean, what an example to the rest. Here's somebody who's the spiritual leader of the nation, and he's not afraid to get his fingernails dirty. He's in there in the midst working, and then the priests, they had no excuse. If the high priest is working, I guess we better work. And so they worked. And then there were people who just seemed kind of out of place, really. There were young women, the daughters of one particular family who were involved in moving rocks. And then there were those that were jewelers and perfumers. But everybody did their bit in their portion of the wall, and amazingly, out of the rubble, the walls began to arise. And it's amazing when the people have a mind to work and work together in unity, what amazing things can be accomplished for God. But what we've got to see is, when we look at chapter 4, having seen the excitement of this project taking off together, when the walls begin to arise, the enemy will also rise and seek to stop it. And this chapter is all about opposition to the work of God. And it's opposition from outside, and perhaps more difficult to deal with, opposition from within. And so this is a chapter about reality. If you're going to be building for God, you're going to face opposition. That's just the way it is. No true work of God will ever go unopposed. Get used to it. That's the way it is. That's reality. And so as they're there, why is there such opposition to the work of God? Well, we've got to realize that we are involved in a spiritual warfare, and there is a being in this universe. He's known as the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the adversary. He despises God and anything connected with God. And so anything that's ordained of God, he's going to oppose. He hates the family. You notice how in this country the family seems to be disintegrating, doesn't it? Who do you think's behind all that? Well, I know who's behind all that. You see, the family was God's idea, and if it's God's idea, the enemy doesn't like it. And then Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of God's purposes on the earth. His son one day is going to reign from the holy hill of Zion. Have you ever watched the news? What's the most common piece of news we hear over the last decades? It's all about Jerusalem and Israel, isn't it? Well, God's got some purpose there, and the enemy wants to stop it, wants to thwart it. He does not want that to be the city of the great king, and he's doing everything he can to stop it. And just as he's going to do here, the enemy is going to seek to stop the ruins of Jerusalem, as it were, being built up again and it becoming a testimony of praise and glory to God. He's going to oppose that. And then the church. You know, you get saved, and of course you hear that once, come to Christ, and sometimes we present the gospel in almost a false kind of way. We'll say, it's almost like all your problems will solve. And you know what? Many of us found that when we got saved, that's when our problems really began. You see, the enemy wasn't really interested in us when we weren't saved. He was happy. We were walking according to the course of this age. We were blinded by the God of this world, and we were on his side, in his camp. He wasn't concerned. But the minute that you declare that you want to be identified with Jesus Christ, suddenly you got his attention. And so we find that everything that's of God is opposed by the adversary. And we're going to see it here. This work is beginning to take shape. Things are happening. God is working. It's a tremendous thing to see. And then we read in verse 1, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. The guy was just plain angry. Later on, he's going to get very wroth when his schemes and his plots don't seem to stop the work from going on. And so, we've got to learn the great lesson, don't we? You know what the New Testament says? It tells us that there is an adversary, and he does use instruments, often human instruments, to do his work. And what we have to realize is Scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices. The wiles of the devil, the crafty ways, we've got to recognize that an enemy is doing this. And so it might not be that brother in the assembly that's causing you all kinds of grief, but it might be that the enemy is the real one that we have to be concerned about. And as we look at our country, you know, I hear people talk and they talk about homosexuals and all this kind of stuff as if they were the enemy. They're not the enemy. Actually, they're souls for whom Christ died. They need a Savior. In fact, the assembly in Corinth, if you read it, they were made up of people that used to do those kind of things. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you see. And so what we've got to realize is that we understand who the real enemy is. So anyway, as we look at this, how does he begin to attack the work? Well, you know, the first thing that he seems to do is use mockery, doesn't he? Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, and he was angry, and he's filled with great indignation. And then what does it say? It says he mocks the Jews. Use mockery. That's the first weapon, mockery. You know, when you start getting excited about the things of God, you know what people say? Sometimes even Christians will say, you're a bit of a fanatic. Don't get too excited about these things. You know, we want a nice kind of inoculized religion where we can come along and do the Sunday thing and, you know, get our Sunday thing in for the week and we're okay. But when you get really excited about the things of God, sometimes even amongst the Lord's people, you get ridiculed. But certainly from the world. The world don't understand the people that, you know, I remember once when we left our jobs, we were initially with New Tribes Mission, and we had planned to go work in a primitive tribe, and my boss came up to me and he said, are you sure you know what you're doing? Why waste your life going to the jungles to these people? That's what he said. Just the very thought of it just seemed foolish to him. And the world mocks, and yet it's always done that. It's not changed. The world has never changed in its attitude towards the things of God. You know, Noah, when he was obedient to God, do you think that people thought that he was a really smart fella? No, they thought he was a fool. But why would you waste your life, 120 years, building a boat when it's never rained before? I mean, it seemed ridiculous, and he was mocked, but the apostles were mocked. The Lord Jesus, it says they laughed him to scorn. And so we ought not to expect anything different. You know, we don't like that. You know, I like to be liked. I like to be a popular guy. I really do. I guess we all have that craving within us, don't we? But, you know, sometimes when you really speak the truth, you get mocked for it. You get ridiculed, and you've got to face up to that. That's what the Lord experienced. And so they use mockery. And isn't it amazing what they say? Well, if they even succeed, if they build the wall, all a fox has got to do is climb on it and the whole thing will fall down. Now, that's kind of a real insult. These people are breaking their backs here building this thing, and they're just ridiculing them. They won't be able to do it, and even if they do, if a fox climbs on it, it's just going to fall down. And so they use mockery and ridicule to try and disturb the work. Now, what we notice here too is that when this mockery and this ridicule, this opposition comes, Nehemiah prays. And of course, we've tried to stress that the one thing you notice about Nehemiah as you go through the book, wherever he faced a difficulty, the first thing he did was resorted to bringing it before God in heaven. And we need to learn that too. So often, we don't do that straight away. Often, you know, somebody comes our way and starts saying something, and what we want to do is answer back straight away. Instead of speaking directly to God before we speak to men, often we want to let fly. And often, once it's gone from our lips, we wish that it had not gone, and we want to bring it back, but you can't do that, can you? And so he had the habit, before he did any kind of action, was he would speak to the Lord first. And so he does, and he says here, hear, O our God. Now, you read this prayer, and it's kind of disturbing, really, in verse 4 and 5, because he says, we're despised, turn their reproach upon their own head, give them for a prey to the land of captivity, cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. It's what you call an imprecatory prayer. It's a prayer that calls down judgment on the enemies of God. Now, if you read the book of Psalms, you'll see quite a number of imprecatory psalms. where David does the same thing. He calls down judgment on the enemies of God. And then you get to the book of Revelation, you'll see the same thing. How long, O Lord, he says, in the book of Revelation, those that have been martyred, how long before you avenge them, these that have done this to us? But I want to say something, that in the church age, we ought never pray those kind of prayers. We ought never to do that. You see, we're in a different age, aren't we? You have to understand, if you want to understand the Bible, you've got to understand that God deals in different ways at different times. Let me give you an example. For instance, when James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritans, you know what the Lord said to them? He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. And yet in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are going to do that and absolutely have God's approval in doing it. Now, is the Bible contradicting itself? No, different age, isn't it? You see, in the Old Testament era, things are different. We're not under the Old Testament dispensation. We're not under law. We've got to understand that. And under our dispensation, this is the dispensation of grace, where God is dealing with mankind according to the principle of grace. And let me show that to you. For instance, look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and compare it with Nehemiah. Now, people are mocking Nehemiah and they're ridiculing him, and he's saying, Lord, you know, don't ever even forgive these people. Don't forgive their sins. Don't blot out their iniquities. Take them into captivity. Just let them have it, Lord. That's what he's saying. But you know, when Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church, was stoned, look at Acts 7 verse 60. It says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, do you recognize the difference there? I think there's a big difference, isn't there? Now, one is, don't forgive their sins. The other is, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Now, where did Stephen get that idea from, I wonder? Oh, I think I know where he got the idea from. I think he got the idea from the fact that the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and there they are. What are they doing to him? They're mocking him. If you are the King of Israel, if you are the Son of God, well, save yourself and us. And they just ridiculed and mocked him, just heap injustice after injustice upon him. What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I want to suggest to you that how do we act against those that rise up in enmity against us? How should we act in our era? Should we pray God will judge them? Lord, get all the gays and homosexuals. I meet Christians that get kind of all politically activated and all the rest of it, and some of them have got those kind of attitudes. It's amazing. They probably listen to Rush Limbaugh more than they read their Bible. And it shows in their attitude towards people that Christ died for. Now, some of you probably don't feel comfortable with what I'm saying here, but I want to show you, look at Romans with me for a moment, chapter 12. How do we respond to people that we perceive are against us? And against the values, and against the truth that we value so greatly. How do we respond to that? Romans 12, look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. And here's the key. But overcome evil with good. That's how we're to act in this dispensation. And I can give you some lovely examples. I don't know if you've ever read the biography of Robert Cleaver Chapman. If you've never read it, you need to read it. I think it's the most wonderful biography I've ever read, apart from the gospel. It's just tremendous. And this man, he used to preach in the open air. Even in his 90s, he preached in the open air. There's a man with a passion for the gospel. And there was one particular individual, he was a grocer, and this grocer despised Robert Chapman, and he would actually come into the open air, and he'd walk up and he would spit in Robert Chapman's face. Well, one day, a very wealthy relative came to Robert Chapman, and He saw that Chapman was living by faith, just looking to the Lord to provide. And this relative said, look, I want to buy some groceries for you. And so he said, okay, that's fine. And he gave him the address of the grocery store that he wanted him to buy the groceries from. It was the man that spat in his face. So he went there, and he actually got the biggest order of groceries this man had ever sold in all his business years. And so then the man says, well, where would you like these things delivered? And he gave him Chapman's address. The man said, no, there must be some mistake. He said, no, he insisted that I buy it from you. And so this man had to deliver the groceries to Robert Chapman's house. When he got to the house, he was so convicted that he actually received the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? And I can tell you lots of other examples of that. I remember reading about a British soldier. And this British soldier was a Christian. And every night before lights out, he would kneel down at the side of his bed and pray. And the sergeant major just hated this man. And he would, every time this man would kneel and pray, he would take a pair of army boots and he would throw them as hard as he could and hit this fellow on the side of the head. You know what the British soldier did? He would take those boots, clean them, and put them back under the bed of the sergeant major. Eventually, the sergeant major just gave in and trusted the Lord. You see, what I'm saying is that really the way to win against the enemy, in our age, it's not calling down judgment upon them. That's not the way to do it. It's to show the love of Christ to a world that knows little about real love. And to really respond, overcoming evil with good. And if we would do that, it would have a tremendous impact. You know, when there's somebody, I remember once there was one brother, and I don't know why, but he just really had it in for me, and he was always telling people how bad I was and all the rest of it. And of course, you know what? He's right. I am bad. I'm worse than you could ever imagine. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. But this guy just seemed to like to tell everybody what a bad fellow Mike Atwood was. And I got to the stage where it really bothered me, this man and the things that he said. And one day I saw him walking down the high street, and it so troubled me that this man had said these things that I couldn't face him. And so I went in a shop. I had no interest in buying anything. I wanted to avoid him. And I thought, this is no way to live my life. Actually avoiding a brother in Christ. And so I called him up and I said, I'd like to take you out to eat. Took him to a restaurant, gave him a meal, paid for it, and I said to him, I said, now, brother, I don't know what I've done that's really offended you. But whatever it is, will you tell me so we can deal with it? Because I don't want to live like this. You know, it's amazing that relationship is truly mended. It really is. And he told me the things that I didn't even know that I'd done them. There were, you know, sometimes you say things, and you don't mean it at all, but it just, somehow some people get sensitive and you say something and it just goes like an arrow to their hearts, and I must have said something way back, and he told me, and I said, brother, I don't feel that way about you at all. I didn't mean that. And it's amazing how it's all over now. I could go and stay with this brother. And that's the way it's meant to be, isn't it? And so what we've got to do is understand this, that the way to deal with these things is to overcome evil by good. How did the Lord deal with the problem of evil in the world? By the greatest act of goodness the world has ever known. Sending the best of heaven for the worst of earth. Isn't that a supreme example? So, we find that Nehemiah prays, and he's a tremendous man of prayer. He prays, and then look at verse 6. Notice what it says. It says, so built we the wall. I really like that. What he does, he gets ridiculed, he gets mocked, he takes it to the Lord, and then he gets on with the job. You notice that? It's really a simple principle, isn't it? Somebody comes, you take it to the Lord, and you get on with the work. So he says, so build it with the wall. We just kept going. You know, this is the key to this man. Now, I want to give you a quotation now, and it's from one of your presidents. Before my time, a fellow called Calvin Coolidge. I don't know if anybody remembers him, probably not. But Calvin Coolidge was an American president. I'd rather give you one by Winston Churchill, but I've got to recognize the audience and all the rest of it. But this is a good statement. I think it's tremendous what he says. He says, press on. Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common in unsuccessful men than talent. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination are overwhelmingly powerful. I think that's a tremendous quote. What he's saying is that it's the people that just stick at the task that get things done. And they're the ones that make a difference. You know, I'm sure there are a lot more talented, capable people around that are just not doing anything with it. And it's better to have, you know, like the Lord says, there are different talents. There are 10 talent men and there are 1 talent man. And you know, you could be a 10 talent man but not do anything with it. And you can be a 1 talent man and invest it with all your might and accomplish more for God than the 10 talent man. And what he's saying here is this is what we've got to be. Persistent. Just, I like the word plodders. Every assembly needs plodders who just faithfully keep at it. Even evangelistic work. You know why the Jehovah's Witnesses are successful at door-to-door work and we're not? Because they don't give up. They don't even have a message. Their message, if you really listen to what they, it's depressing. But they don't give up. We go, we do a neighborhood once and we don't get a response and then we don't go back. Or we even get a good conversation and we praise the Lord for that, but we still don't go back. We worked in Ireland. We visited every home in the city of Kilkenny. And we were there 5 years. We did every home in Kilkenny 3 times. And we got lots of Bible studies going. Any warm contact, we were there. I'll tell you, every Saturday morning, the assembly in Kilkenny does door-to-door work. They're persistent. They just stick at it. And people say to me, door-to-door work doesn't work. I say, it does. The problem is we don't work at it. We give up. That's the way we are. We just try it once and it don't work. They say it don't work. We have gospel meetings and we say, well, it didn't work. You know what happens? You see, what we do, I've been in Ireland where they've had gospel meetings for 16 weeks and they've seen people saved. What we do is we have a week of gospel meetings, and I want to tell you something, it takes a week to stir up the Christians to do what they should be doing. And then once they're stirred up, you know what happens? We cancel the meetings. That's what happens. And so they say there's no blessing in gospel meetings. Well, there isn't because we don't persist at it. You know, in Ireland, I think it was 2 years ago, they had a couple of brothers over there and they had 40 weeks of gospel meetings in the city of Coleraine, Northern Ireland. There were over 50 people saved. They just kept going whenever somebody was getting saved. Now, if you mentioned that here in North America, people would faint. I mean, just you can't get them out 3 nights in a row. The Christians, I mean. I'm not talking about the unsaved. But you know what it is we're not persistent, we're not plodders, we don't stick at it. And that's the key to success. We talked this morning about reading through the Bible every year. You know the key to reading through the Bible every year is being a plodder, just doing a bit each day. That's how it happens, isn't it? And much success in life is just by being a plodder, just keeping at it. And this man, one thing you're going to admire about Nehemiah is that he just kept at it. Yeah, there were lots of discouragements, there's lots of opposition, there's lots of things coming against him, but there's not a moment in Nehemiah's experience where he even thinks about quitting. He just keeps going. That's the kind of man God will use. And just somebody that's just stubborn. You know, some of the best missionaries that accomplish the most are strong-willed, stubborn individuals that won't quit. That's the way it is. That's probably why they have so many personality problems. Because they're stubborn. They just won't give up. But there's a tenacity that's needed to accomplish things for God. And this man's tenacious. He really is. He's not going to let go. And so he keeps at it. And he didn't respond. He did ask the Lord to bring judgment. But he did not get into interaction. He didn't respond, didn't seek to defend himself, didn't mope over the difficulties. He didn't chatter or gossip about it. He just simply concentrated on the task that God had called him to. And you know, if we would just learn that lesson. It says concerning the Lord Jesus that when he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again, and then what did he say? But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Well, that's a tremendous principle, isn't it? Just get on with it. Just get on with the task that God has called you to do and commit your reputation, your character, whatever anybody thinks of you, commit it to Him that judges righteously. Ultimately, our lives and our ministry is going to be assessed by the Lord Jesus, not by anybody else. So commit yourself to Him. And say, Lord, you know my heart, you know me better than anyone else, and I'm just, you've called me this, I'm going to stick at it, I'm going to just do the work. And so they did, and it says in verse 6, so built with a wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Oh, what a tremendous thing. They just didn't get sidetracked, and even though there was opposition, even though there was mockery, they kept at it, and now they're half done. It's amazing. The wall's beginning to join together. Half of it now has actually been joined together. What a tremendous thing. And so what was the key? Well, they had a mind to work and they had a heart to pray. Isn't that what it is? Every opposition, they bring it to the Lord in prayer and they just keep going. They have a mind to work. And again, I believe that our assemblies would be unconquerable if we had a heart to pray and a mind to work. That'd be tremendous. And that's the key to the victory, I think, is to have that kind of mindset. And so we find the work is kind of at the halfway mark. And certainly the enemy's not going to stop. Okay? One thing doesn't work, he tries something else. If you know anything about church history, you'll know that's the way it is. The enemy tried to wipe the church out through persecution in the early days, and that actually had the reverse effect, didn't it? The more of these people that were martyred, the more the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And so all the persecution in the early centuries actually caused the gospel to spread. And so he said, well, this isn't working. I got to come up with another plan. And so he got them to compromise. And so what we're saying is that the enemy is persistent. Right? We've talked about Nehemiah being persistent. But the enemy's also persistent. And so if one thing doesn't take you out, he'll try something else. You know, he's got a lot of resources, a lot of tricks, he's been around a while, I suppose. He's learned a few things, and so he knows what works. And so if one thing doesn't, he'll try something else. And so here we go again, verse 7, there's kind of a strange alliance now coming together in opposition. It says, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And so now you've got all these different groups coming together with one common object of hatred. It's Nehemiah and the wall builders. They're very angry with them. They don't like what's happening. And it's amazing how enemies often are reconciled in their hatred for the truth of God, isn't it? Remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified? Remember Pilate and Herod? You know, they weren't friends. But you know what made them friends? They had one thing in common. They hated the Lord Jesus. It's like the United Nations. What do we have in common? One thing the United Nations has in common is that they don't want Christ's name mentioned on the floor of the United Nations. It's a common thread. Hatred for Christianity. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so these odd ducks, in a sense, different groups, but they're all brought together. And you know, the world church is going to come together and it will form a direct opposition to true Christianity in the last days. It will. There's going to be an ecumenical super church of the last days and we won't be in it. I hope we won't be in it. I'm not going to be in it. I'm going to tell you that. I already left the system once. I'm not going back to it. But it will be a system based on a common hatred of, well, these fundamentalists, you see. See, that name now is just supercharged, isn't it? The Islamic fundamentalists have not done a lot for the sound of that name. It's got all kinds of... And so now, if you actually believe the Bible is the Word of God, that it's infallible, that it's inspired from cover to cover, well, you're a fundamentalist, and you know that's got all kinds of negative connotations. Well, I'm not ashamed of the term fundamentalist. I'm not at all, because it means I believe the fundamentals of the faith. And I do, without any hesitation. From cover to cover, I believe this is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And if that's what it makes me, well, that's what I am. And that's the way it is, isn't it? You know, the world is not going to like that. And so what are they going to do? Well, they're changing tactics now. They come together and they conspired, verse 8, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, they realize that they've got to be careful here because the king has given Nehemiah letters to say that he's doing what he should be doing. So they can't declare all-out war because they would actually be fighting against King Artaxerxes, wouldn't they? So what are they going to do? Well, they're going to have a guerrilla campaign. What they're going to do is that at every point around the wall, they're going to have little raids. And you don't know where they're going to come next. One night they'll come on the west wall, another night they'll come on the east wall, maybe another in the north. But so they're going to come, and it's like a guerrilla campaign that they bring against the enemy. Angry at the progress of the work, they just want to try and harry it and stop it in any way they can. That's the principle that they adopt. Now, how is Nehemiah going to handle this crisis? Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Nehemiah, you're getting predictable at this point, aren't you? Consistency. Persistence and consistency. Tremendous traits, aren't they? What wonderful character traits. To be in the work of God and to be a persistent man and a consistent man, that's a great asset in a local assembly, isn't it? And so, what does he do? Well, they prayed. And then they set a watch against them day and night because of them. Watch and pray. Now, did I hear that somewhere else before? I think I have. It's a great biblical principle, isn't it? Watch and pray. Watch because we do have a real enemy and we are in a war. If you don't realize that, you know, the war is not just going on in Iraq. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're in a war right here. There's spiritual warfare. The book of Ephesians stresses that. And so we've got to be constantly on the watch. The enemy wants to get us. He wants to take us out. He wants to somehow come at us. And you know, it's an amazing thing. I want to tell you a story. I don't like the story. I don't enjoy it 1 minute. But you know, it's an amazing thing. I was preaching in St. Petersburg, Florida. And I was staying in the house that the assembly has there. And there was a yard sale that I wanted to go to, D&D Missionary Homes. And I've stayed at D&D Missionary Homes before, and they often have books for sale there. And I'm a book addict, I'm afraid. That's my problem. I like to read. And so I got up early to go to this thing, and I thought, I'll go get there to get the best books. And so I went there, and then I thought, afterwards, I'll just go and get some breakfast. And so I went, parked my car, got out, and this is 8 o'clock in the morning, not in a seedy neighborhood or anything like that. I'm walking into a restaurant and I was accosted by a prostitute at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now I said, what did you just say? I mean, I'm not going to repeat what she said, but all I was thinking about was an Egg McMuffin. I mean, but you know what? All I'm saying is that what struck me about that whole incident is that you talk about being off guard. I'm not thinking those kind of thoughts. But here I am, and I tell you, I got in my car, I never had an egg, I just drove. I remember the fellow called Joseph, and I thought, that's the tactic for me. And it scared the life out of me. When I got back, I called my wife, I told her exactly what had happened. And you know, what it tells me is this, that there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy the credibility of the people of God. And so we've got to be aware of this. Watch! Don't realize there's an enemy out there. He wants to destroy your work, your credibility, your testimony. He wants to ruin the work of God. Watch and then pray. We got to do these things. We really do. We got to realize there's an enemy that wants to take you out. And some, it might be one person's struggle areas is one way. Another is a different thing. And we've got to be always watchful. And watching out because the enemy is out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, verse 10. I find this the most difficult one of all to deal with. I can understand the enemy outside. I know that he hates Christianity and I know why. And I can understand that. I can reconcile my mind to that. But this is where I have the struggles. Verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish. So so that we're not able to build the wall. This is the enemy coming from within, isn't it? And what's his chief tool? I remember reading a quote years ago, and it so impressed me, I printed it out on my computer, and I put it on the wall of my office. It says, discouragement is the worst enemy of the soul. And there's nothing more discouraging when things are really moving, and then people start coming with all these negative vibes, you know, oh, the burdens are getting too, we just can't do this. And it's kind of like that fatalistic mentality that we might as well just pack up and go home. And when people start saying that, it's amazing how contagious it is, isn't it? Others pick it up, and before you know where you are, everybody just wants to quit. And we're just getting started, and we're just seeing things happen, and then somebody comes in and just, as it were, pours cold water on the whole thing. And this is the hardest thing to deal with. You know what we need to pray for is, Lord, give us some Barnabases. Sons of encouragement. Don't you need encouraging? I'll tell you, it's wonderful to have brothers and sisters that encourage us. Because I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. And you need it too. And when somebody comes up and just says, look, brother, I just appreciate what you're doing. I just thank the Lord for you. I'm praying for you. Well, I'll tell you, that goes a long way, doesn't it? I mean, it just, some of you know CMML and Sam Robinson. Sam Robinson used to be the president. I think he's no longer the president of CMML. But he had a canny knack of calling us in Ireland when we were discouraged. And I don't know, he had some kind of sense or something. I don't know. It wasn't that we'd communicate anything, but he'd call up and he'd say, brother, I just want you to know we're praying for you. Oh, I'll tell you, that was tremendous. And how he seemed to know, he always seemed to get it when we were just going into the slough of despond, you know. And then the phone call, it would be Brother Rob. Praise the Lord for that. And I thought to myself, what a great lesson. And I've tried to do that. There are brothers around the country that from time to time, I just pick up the phone and just say, brother, I've just been praying for you. I wonder how things are going. You know, it's amazing how many times it just seems the timing has just been right for that particular individual. And let's just think about this. Practically, let's go away tonight and say, Lord, help me to be an encourager. Show me ways that I can encourage the people of God, because there are many that want to discourage us. The discouragements are overwhelming at times, but what we need is a good dose of practical encouragement. And so raise up Barnabases, Lord. We need them. And so this discouragement, it can quickly spread. And what are they saying? Well, he says there's too much rubbish. Well, in a sense, it's true. It's true. It's hard to build a foundation on rubbish, isn't it? Before they can build, they have to clear the rubbish away, and then they build. If they build a foundation straight on the rubbish, it will fall down when a fox jumps on it, won't it? Because it's not firm. And you know, sometimes in our assemblies, we've got to ask ourselves, are we building on the right foundation? I think a lot of assemblies are not built on a right foundation. And you say, well, don't say that. You know, we're kind of scriptural and all the rest of it. Well, I know we are. But, you know, what we sometimes think is we go in for filling the pews and kind of the crowds, and we've got to have the right kind of light, fluffy stuff and all the rest of it to get people in. And I see that trend growing in our assemblies, and it scares the life out of me, because our assembly was built like that. And 50 years on, there's nothing there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. What we really need is to disciple people. To see them come to Christ, and then to enable them to be firm and solid in the faith. And that takes a lot of personal work and effort. And when you do that, you get the real thing. And I'll tell you, it's a big, big difference. And so sometimes you've got to analyze the foundation. Has our philosophy of ministry for the last 50 years, what has it produced? You know, I'm not suggesting we change the principles. The principles of the Word of God are unchanging. I believe in New Testament principles with all my heart. But I sometimes think that our philosophy of ministry has been wrong. That we've failed in a lot of areas. And sometimes we need to go back and clear away the rubbish before we can really build. And of course, who likes clearing up rubbish? It's not a nice job, is it? But clearing out rubbish is essential. You've all heard the chorus about the wise man built his house on the rock. And we sing that, children sing it, you know. You know, if you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 6, we won't take time to turn there now because our time's almost gone. But in Luke 6, the interesting thing is that before he built upwards, He dug deep first. That's what Luke 6 says. You see, if you're going to build your house in the rock, often, you know, I've seen pictures in children's picture books, and there's this big, you know, kind of rock and a house on top of it. No, that's not the way it is. You dig down until you get to the rock, right? Then you build up. And sometimes it seems like you're going backwards before you go forwards, in a sense. You're going down before you go up. But yet, if you go down before you go up, you'll have a structure that will stand. And in Christian work, sometimes we got to do more foundation laying, as it were, making sure that people are truly grounded before we can expect to see real vibrant growth upwards. And I think that's a great principle. We find here that they've got to clear the rubbish, and it is, that part of it is discouraging. I told you that our assembly, after 50 years of existence, we just said, we got to start over. And we consider ourselves a new assembly, and we've looked at everything. And we want to be absolutely biblical in what we do. And we looked at our bylaws and constitution, and a lot of it was just junk. It was. And we threw it all away, started all over. I'm glad we did. It is a new assembly. It's a, you know, we're not big like we once were, but, you know, we know why we're there, and we know what we're doing. And there's a sense of purpose and unity in the work, and it's delightful. It's a different story. But I'll tell you, for some of the saints, some of that rubbish had a lot of memories attached to it. And they didn't like it. I mean, it was painful for them to see the rubbish removed. Because, well, some of them, one of the guys been there since the first brick was laid. And so he's got a lot of kind of investment in it, and to admit that they were wrong in the way they did it, that's kind of hard for anyone, but nobody likes to admit that they were wrong. But praise the Lord, these men were humble enough to say, it hasn't worked, we've got to go back to the drawing board. You know, the drawing board is really simple. There's no foundation in that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ has got to be the center of everything we do, hasn't he? And we don't want to be gathered to another man other than the Lord Jesus. We don't want to build an assembly around a personality, however charismatic that personality is. We need to build an assembly around the person of the Lord Jesus. And everything we do ought to be centered on him. And so I'm on borrowed time now, forgive me, but I've got to get to the punchline. And this is to me the most thrilling thing of all. It says, verse 11, it says, and our adversaries said, they'll not know, neither shall see till we come to the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And so what they're saying is, you know, we're going to come upon them in different ways, and they won't know when we're coming and all the rest of it. And I want you to look at verse 14. And verse 14 to me is the key to the whole thing. Nehemiah, when he hears all these threats of how they're going to, you know, conduct this guerrilla warfare campaign, in verse 14 he says, and I looked. I didn't tell you where he looked immediately, and you've got to meditate on it for a minute. And I looked, he says, and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Here's the key. I believe that where was Nehemiah looking? He says he looked. And then he says, remember the Lord. I know where he was looking. All around, it seems like there's all this agitation, this opposition. They're coming this way, they're coming. And what does he do? He says he looked. And then he says, remember the Lord. You know what? That's a New Testament principle, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author, and what's the next bit? And the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And I think that's the message here, isn't it? That when all around us seems to be crumbling, you know what you need to do? Get your eyes off the circumstances and get them onto the Lord. And you'll not be discouraged then. C.H. Spurgeon said that he was asked one day, he said, have you been discouraged? And he says, I've never been discouraged for the last 20 years. And the guy was shocked. He says, what do you mean? You've never been discouraged for the last 20 years? And Spurgeon says, no. And he says, well, how do you explain that? And he says, there's not 15 minutes go by that I don't think about Jesus Christ. That was Spurgeon's answer. Looking unto Jesus. That's a good way for it to end tonight, isn't it? I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the circumstances are, but I do know where you need to fix your eyes. I do know where you need to look tonight. You need to look to the Lord Jesus. It says those that looked to him were lightened. They were made radiant. They looked to him. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for the practicality of the Word of God. We understand this is real. Many of us have lived through these kind of things. And we're slow learners. Sometimes we think we've got it clear in our minds and then we make the same mistakes over and over again. And yet we're just thankful, Father, that you're such a gracious God and that you keep working with us. You don't give up on us. We're thankful for the fact that we can look tonight to the Lord Jesus. We can look to him, believing his promise, I will build my church. And so we come in his name, dependent entirely upon him to accomplish that which he's begun. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.